All right, Psalm 36. And continuing the study of these psalms, and I was thinking about, as I was preparing this, and just, you know, whenever I prepare sermons, a lot of times I ponder the thoughts of the passage and the scripture, and as I was thinking about the psalms, and why are we continuing to teach the psalms? And I wanted to mention this morning, but again, like Moby said, we know how old people are. You forget things, but the reason that we continue the psalms is that you really get some insight into David, and you get some insight into real life. You know, David is struggling at times with how the wicked prosper. And he struggles at times with the different situations that he's going on in his life. And you really see in the Psalms, you see the heart of David. You see what he's thinking. You see what he's feeling. And if you ever get to the place where someone will tell you what they are really feeling, you get some insight into who they really are. Sometimes you get the idea as a pastor that the pastor, you know, he's never going to struggle with anything, and he's never going to have, you don't really get into their heart to see where they really are. But in the Psalms, we get to see the reality of David. Now, Psalm 36, as we have always done, we try to give you some background information on what specifically caused the psalmist to pen the psalm. And in this psalm, there is no history. There's not a particular event that you can go to and say, well, this is what caused David to write this psalm. But we do find in the writing of the psalm, you see that continual contrast between the wicked and the righteous. And as David, as he thinks about all the events that he has gone through and all the different people that have crossed his path, the people that come to him for wisdom, the people that are in his court, his sons and his daughters, and all the different people, really you're getting an idea that David looks at people and he sees that contrast. He sees the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And really us too, if you really take the time to consider the way someone's living their life, the way they're responding, and what's going on in your life, you'll see there's a huge contrast between someone who's saved and someone who's not, someone who's walking righteously and someone who is not caring how they walk. And so David is expressing kind of, this is what I've seen as I have observed people. And I've seen the righteous and the wicked contrasted. Interesting about Psalm 36, you'll notice that in my title, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. Again, we know that many of these psalms were penned by David or the psalmist in order to be sung, in order to be used in Hebrew worship, and there were always things that they wanted the congregation, so to speak, to remember. And so David in this psalm is going to contrast for us the righteous and the wicked, the expectations of those who are righteous. The interesting thing also is we know that it is a psalm of David. There's no question about the authorship of this psalm. But notice also a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. David here is not afraid to call himself a servant of the Lord. Remember this about David when God called him to be the king, when he sent the prophet to go out to anoint him with oil, you remember that God told the prophet, I have chosen me a man after my own heart. And David was a man who the goal of his life was to serve the Lord. David was a man who his heart was to serve the Lord. And he expresses that here. Here's what else we know about David, is that God knew his heart. Now we know in a way that, I mean, we all know that God knows our heart because we know that God knows everything. But it is a blessing to know that, God does know our heart, that he knows what's really going on in our heart. And that's a positive thing. That shouldn't be a fearful thing to us, that God knows what's in our heart, because God knows our true intentions. He knows our true desires. And if you're really trying to serve the Lord with everything you got, but sometimes like David, you stumble and you're not as faithful as maybe as you should, the great thing is that God knows our heart. He knows really what is important to us. And so that's a blessing, a servant of the Lord. And David's heart is to serve God, and that God knows his heart. And so again, as we study the poetic components of the Psalms, we do want to understand that contrast that we've seen in the very beginning in Psalm 1 is here again. David is going to begin verses 1 through 4 of this Psalm, and he's going to describe for us the things that he has observed in the life of the wicked. And then as he gets down through verses 5 through 9, he's going to discuss the goodness of God to those who are his followers. Then he's going to bring about his prayer in verses 10 through 11, and he's in his prayer, he's going to talk about the blessings of the righteous. And then in the last verse, he's going to talk about the outcome of the unrighteous. So again, there's no specific events to bring about the writing of this psalm. These are just observances David has made for through his life. So let's begin verses 1 through 4. David's observance of the wicked. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Now, every one of us, if we would stop and we would think about people who are wicked, these will all be things that we say, I see that in them. You know the very first thing there, someone who is not righteous, you know that the primary thing that's in their life is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. They have no respect for God. They have no respect for the things of God. There is no respect in them at all. Listen, one of the things that's so important, especially in training young people, is that they learn respect. Respect, the no respect comes because there is no fear. Fear causes respect. And so for a wicked person, you can recognize them because of their lack of respect, and then you recognize that lack of respect comes because of a lack of fear. And you know, fear is both twofold. The word fear has, first of all, the meaning of reverence, but second of all, it means being afraid of. You know what? I respected my dad when I was growing up because I was afraid of him. I was just afraid. I didn't know what he would do, but I was always afraid of what he might do. And so that caused a certain apprehension to me and in my life when it came to some of my buddies were out doing things. And I chose not to do those things because I was afraid of what would happen if my dad found out. And so there was a fear of my dad. A wicked man doesn't have that fear when it comes to God. He doesn't fear the law. He doesn't fear what God might do. He doesn't fear the judgment of God. He doesn't fear the wrath of God. And so therefore, there is no fear. And so he just follows after the passions of his own heart. And because there is no fear, there's no fear of judgment, that's why people can live in direct opposition to the law of God. They can live their life in a way that, that is contrary to the Word of God, but they don't care because they're not afraid of the judgment of God. And that's one thing that David has noticed about the world, is that they're not afraid of God. Let me tell you this. If you come to the place to where you can sin against God and it doesn't cause you to be afraid, that's a dangerous place to be in. Because that is one of the attributes of the wicked. And so there is no fear of God before their eyes. Again, that's one of the attributes that David has noticed in the life of the wicked. Now, here's something else. Another reason that there is no fear of God before their eyes is the teaching that has gone on in the world today about God's love, and you've left off the justice of God. How many times have you heard someone talk about the justice of God and the wrath of God being poured out upon sin, and this is the judgment of God because of sin? See, people have said, oh, you don't want to preach wrath. You don't want to preach justice. You don't want to preach judgment because that will turn people away. And so folks have only, in some pulpits, they're only focusing on the love of God. And so therefore, people don't understand the wrath of God. And since there is no fear of the wrath of God, there is no fear at all. And so they continue to live their lives contrary to the Word of God. So one thing that David has noticed is the lack of fear in the eyes of the wicked. Verse number 2, he flattereth himself in his own eyes. I don't know about you all, but you can probably name someone or two or three who are very proud of themselves, and they always want to talk about all the good things they do, and they always want to talk about how great they are at everything in life, and they, you know, if they make a mistake, if they do something wrong, and this is always on a ball field, you know, you see this all the time. Someone misses a pass. Well, that was a quarterback's fault because he made a bad throw, or you know, or whatever. Or if someone gets pulled over for speeding, it's not my fault. You know, I was only going 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. It wasn't my fault. Everybody else can get by with it. Why can't I get by with it? And they're always flattering themselves and their abilities. Listen, flattering yourself is the sign of the wicked. And that's what David has noticed. He speaks smooth of himself. He speaks smooth of himself so that he might embrace and indulge his lust with a quiet conscience. In other words, he can speak well of himself and talk about how good a person he is, and how hard he's trying and how hard he works, and all of that. So he can go ahead and be involved in his sin and feel good about it. That's a sign of a wicked person. And that's what David has noticed here in Psalm 36. He flatters himself. And because of that, they will end up hating God and good men and good things. And so, until his iniquity be found to be hateful, because he flatters himself so much, he will hate God, he will hate good men, and he will hate good things. Again, David is talking to us and describing for us the attributes of the wicked. He comes down to verse number 3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. Very simply, his words are wicked and deceitful. His words are full of iniquity. You know, and again, we live in a world today where you can't believe anyone. People don't know what it means to be truthful at all costs. That's a sign of a wicked person when they are deceitful with their language. And let's remember what deceitful is. Deceitful is leading someone to believe something. It doesn't mean they tell an out-and-out lie. They just lead you to believe something. They're deceitful. They want you to believe something that isn't true. That's the sign of the wicked. You know that you can tell the wicked by the words that they speak. Out of their mouths, you can tell what's in their heart. And it says, he hath left off to be wise and to be good. The one who has a deceitful tongue really is not even thinking about doing good. He doesn't think about his words and how the outcome of his words and how hurtful his words might be and the damage that his words might do. And he doesn't even think about doing good with his words. Again, David describing the attributes of the wicked. And then verse number 4, he deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He dreams of doing evil. He dreams of all the way that he might deceive someone. He dreams of all the ways that he might flatter himself and do damage to the other. He devises evil ways upon his bed. He dreams of those things. Here's another thing. What are your thoughts at night? What are your thoughts when you're all alone? You know, they always say a man, his integrity is what he is when no one is watching. Well, here we understand the wicked man when he is all alone and he's all alone with his thoughts and there's no one there but himself, he devises mischief. He thinks wicked thoughts. What do you think about when you're all alone? Do you ponder the things of God? Do you ponder how you might do good? Do you ponder how you might be a blessing to someone? Or do you think about all the evil and devise ways to get around and to be deceitful and to get by with something you know that you shouldn't? David says the attributes of a wicked man is that he devises mischief upon his bed. He ends up setting himself in a way that is not good, and he abhorreth not evil, which means he loves evil and those that do evil. Let me just throw a little point in here. That's one of the problems with that little box we have in our homes that we allow to come into our homes and all the different thoughts and ideas and things that are portrayed on that. We allow that to come into our homes. It is evil thoughts. I mean, if you're watching, even though it's about the police capturing a murderer, you still have the murderer going about and murdering someone, and you're allowing that in your home. And you know, we need to guard against that kind of thing, and we need to understand the impact that it has in our lives. He loves evil, and he loves those that do evil. Now, David is, again, he's contrasting the wicked with the righteous, and he has actually called himself the righteous person in the beginning. I am the servant of the Lord. That was in the title. So David is saying, look, here I am, I'm the servant of the Lord, and this is what the wicked do. And now he's going to point us to what God does. Verse number 5, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Again, we're not trying to look at each one of these thoughts, and we could talk about the mercy of God, and we could spend days talking about the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God. We could talk about the faithfulness of God and spend days talking about the faithfulness of God. So we're not about in this study trying to tell you everything there is to know about mercy and everything there is to know about faithfulness. We're trying to keep this in the context of the entire psalm. But David, when he looks out and he looks at his own life, he understands that the mercy of the Lord is in the heavens. In other words, I think David is saying that the mercy of God extends as far as the east is to the west, as expansive as the heavens are. That's the mercy of God. That David understands that God is not giving him what he deserves. And let me say this. I think a righteous man really understands that. A righteous man understands that every day of his life, God is being merciful to him. That God's not giving him what he deserves. And I think understanding the mercy of God will keep you from following the paths of the wicked and following in the ways of the wicked. because you understand who you are and you understand you're not getting what you deserve and you understand just how merciful God is to you. It's going to keep you from following the ways of the wicked. And the faithfulness of God, it says, reaches under the clouds. David is trying to explain to us that the faithfulness of God never ends. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That even in the times when we're not being faithful, God is being faithful to us and will continue to be faithful to us. And that is so important for us to remember about the goodness of God. Because, again, if we understand just how faithful God is to us, it will keep us from following the paths of the wicked. And I think that's kind of what David is trying to get across to us. Here is what a wicked man is. Here is who God is. Let's understand the goodness of God and let's keep ourselves away from the wickedness of the unrighteous. Verse number 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. God is righteous in all things. His judgments are a great deep. Why did he use thy judgments are a great deep? Do you know what God is doing in your life today? Do you know where God is leading you? Do you know all that God has prepared for you today, tomorrow, next month, next year? Do you know all of that? I don't. When I look back in retrospect and look at all that God has done and all that God has prepared for me, man, those are deep thoughts to think that all that God has done for me to get to where I am today. His judgments are deep. Even when God does something, why does he do it that way? You know what? I don't have enough understanding to know, why does God choose to allow that to happen? Why does he, you know, we might even say, why does it seem like the wicked prosper? Why does God choose to allow those things to happen? And if we begin to try to ponder what God is doing, it's as deep as the ocean. It's a depth that we cannot attain. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Very simply, I'm thankful. The goodness of God is that he preserves me. And listen, if you understand that God is preserving you, it will keep you from the paths of the unrighteous, from the paths of the wicked. If you understand what God is doing in your life and how, you know, I heard a song this week, and I'm going to get it for Kimberly and I, and it's called Jesus Loves Me. Or Jesus loves you. But in that song it says he has you engraved, your name engraved in the palm of his hand. And if you understand the goodness of God, that he is preserving you because you're in the palm of his hand, and he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you, and no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. When you understand the preservation of God, it's going to keep you from following the pathways of the wicked. Again, trying to get us to understand the goodness of God. Verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Of course, the loving kindness of good is excellent. God's goodness and kindness to us is unmeasurable. This is why we trust him. We trust him because we know he's going to be good. Because we know that he's not going to allow just some evil befall us, just some chance happening, but everything that comes into our lives has passed before his throne and he's given it his okay. And he said, I'm going to make it work together for your good. So that's why we trust him. even in times when we don't know what to do, even when we're in the depths of despair and we don't know how we're going to get out, we trust Him because we know His loving kindness is good and it's excellent, and He is with us, and He's going to protect us, and He's going to, listen, the ultimate, like we studied them in Sunday school class this morning, is that we're going to receive our glorified bodies and we're going to be where He is one day. And then we understand our light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh in us a far more exceeding weight of glory. We know that whatever befalls us, that the loving kindness of God is in control of that, and it's working in us an exceeding weight of glory. And so we know ultimately that that affliction that we're going through now is a light affliction. Oh, that doesn't mean it seems light now. But comparably, when we get to heaven, that wasn't so bad after all, was it? Look at all this we got. We're here in the presence of God. We're gone away from sin. And that light affliction that God allowed to come into our lives to teach us, to mold us, to help us, that was nothing compared to where we're at today. So the reason we trust Him is because we understand His loving kindness. Verse number 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure. You see, the goodness of God is that when we trust Him, we will be satisfied. The New Testament probably calls it contentment. It's not that we have to have more, but that we're just content. We trust Him and depend upon His loving kindness so that we can be abundantly satisfied at the river of His pleasures, he says. Gil has to say that those river of pleasures are the love of God, the fullness of His grace, and the eternal glory and happiness enjoyed in God's presence. We understand those spiritual blessings, that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we can become satisfied. Understanding that keeps us from following the ways of the wicked. Verse number 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. With Him is the fountain of life. God is the fountain of life. And hold your place there in Psalm 36. I'm just going to turn over to John 4 very quickly, because that fountain of life, that God is the fountain of life. John chapter number 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give thee shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The water of life that He gives unto us, the fountain of life, is a fountain that springs up and continually springs and is a gushing spring and is a never-ending supply. The goodness of God is that He gives us life and He gives it more abundantly, and it's springing up within us. The goodness of God. So again, David compares, first of all, contrast, I might say, first of all, I'm the servant of the Lord. So basically, he's saying, I'm a man after God's own heart. Second of all, contrasting, these are the wicked. Thirdly, this is the goodness of God. Now, here's David's prayer. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee. You know, isn't that the prayer of the heart of someone who is the shepherd of a group of people? God, I want your loving kindness to continue. Those that know thee, those that are yours, those that are your people, God, I want that loving kindness that you have to continue with them. And thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Continue, God, to deal with them in righteousness. God, I know you're good. You can hear David saying, God, I know you're good, and I want your goodness and your loving kindness to continue to go with your people. And That should be the heart of a pastor. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. Again, as David observed people, he observed those who were upright, and he observed those that were full of pride and those that were wicked. And David, being in the position as king and being in a very precarious position as a king in that day, always was, and there were many, no doubt, who wanted to defeat David and they wanted to kill him. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. You know, that's an okay prayer for us also. Isn't it okay for you to pray that the wicked, that you be insulated from the attacks of the wicked? That the attacks of the prideful will not be successful? That's an okay prayer. That's an okay prayer for God to protect you. Now David talks about the outcome for the unrighteous. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. David understands as he looks at the workers of iniquity that when life hits them, they're crushed by life. You know, the righteous, they may struggle with the circumstances of life and they may have some difficulties, and there may be times that in their heart their faithfulness is not as full as it should be, and there's times when maybe they're not as excited about all of the afflictions that they're going through in life, but they're not cast down. They're not defeated. They're not overwhelmed. But the workers of iniquity are. Why? Because when the prideful man comes to the end of himself and sees that he's nothing, what else does he have to turn to? You know, it's like what they always say. When the beauty queen becomes old, she's so proud of how beautiful she is and how smooth her skin is and all of that stuff. But when age hits and the wrinkles come and all of that, if all she's done is built her life on her beauty, what does she have when her beauty fades? And if the athlete is so proud of himself because of his athletic prowess, what happens when he gets old? And the man who is bragging because of his bank account, what happens when the depression comes along? All of that goes away. You know, I love that little FarmersOnly.com commercial. You know, the guy sitting there, and this is my brand new convertible, and then said, you know, it's got Corinthian leather in it and whatever, and look at me. And the girl hops in the big four-wheel drive truck with the guy, and, you know, FarmersOnly.com, let's go mudding. And they take out and they throw the mud all over the guy in his white suit. He's got it on his face and his big Corinthian leather car, and they kind of leave him in the dust. What do you got now, buddy? Your car is all muddied up. What do you got now? When those things leave, what do you got? You see, when the workers of iniquity have trouble, they are cast down. They're really sometimes not able to rise because they're only depending upon their own abilities. But when the righteous face difficulties, they are able to rise because they're depending upon the Lord. And so David is wanting those to see, listen, this is the reason you want to stay away from iniquity. And this is the reason you want to follow God. There are blessings. Remember this, you never really see what's going on in the life of someone who is unrighteous. We've seen it before, someone who is very famous and seemed to be happy and seemed to have, you know, a lot of position. You know, it's happened just in the last year or two. Someone who was very famous and very rich committed suicide. You would have never thought, everybody said, well, I never would have thought that person, they seem so funny, they seem so happy. I never would have thought that person would commit suicide. That's because you never really know what's going on in someone's heart. So even though it may look like the wicked are getting by and it looks like the wicked are enjoying all life and all of that, you never really know what's going on. Don't follow their pathway. The goodness of God to those who are righteous and those that are following Him, that's what David wanted them to understand, and it's so important for us. Know the truth of how important it is to walk righteously, serve the Lord, and enjoy the blessings and the goodness of God, because it will sustain you. And the blessings of God are eternal, and they will not fade away. That's why we always want to serve Him first and love Him with our whole heart, because He loves us with His whole heart. The blessings, the contrast between the wicked and the righteous and the goodness of God to those who are righteous. That's what David wants us to understand in Psalm 36. Heavenly Father, we pray that You bless the teaching of Your Word. Be with Your people this week, God. Help them to know and understand what a blessing it is to walk with You and to follow You. May they know the blessings of being righteous in Your eyes and walking with You, so they're not cast down, so they're not forsaken, so they can enjoy the blessings and the goodness of being one of Your children. Be with Your people this upcoming week. Be with those families, Lord, that have lost their loved ones. Comfort them and give them strength, we pray. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.